Acts chapter 19 for our attention this morning. Just three verses that I'm going to be reading here in just a little bit. Acts 19 reveals to us a powerful picture of what happens when people really have a divine encounter. You've heard me talking about people having a divine encounter. It's important that our children, our young people, have divine encounters. That's why I'm a believer of youth camps, because so often young people have divine encounters, great encounters with God at youth camps. You say, somebody might say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Well, it's just something about young people focused in, gathering in all together that kind of facilitates a moving of God among them, hungry hearts together. And I'm a believer in it, but here we are in Acts chapter number 19, and it gives us, as I mentioned, a powerful picture of what happens when people really have a divine encounter. Have you had a divine encounter? The people of Ephesus did not merely say that they were turning from their old life, but they were taking some very decisive actions to remove things that belonged to the former life. The striking part about this story or this passage of Scripture is that in verse number 19 that there is a bonfire that takes place. Not so much the bonfire that is striking, but the contents of the bonfire kind of step out when we begin to analyze and even read in that passage the value of the contents of that fire. I remember bonfires of my youth, my childhood, younger years. I remember bonfires at youth camps. What was it all about? It was about people having a divine encounter with God and not just merely saying that they were turning from their old life, but they were burning and removing things that belonged to the former life. Now, in the passage that we're going to read here in just a moment, it says that the contents of this bonfire was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. You and I don't have a whole lot of concept about what that means. 50,000 pieces of silver to us would probably be considered astronomical. It's hard to understand exactly what that was just simply reading that passage. But what we can understand is that they were willing to suffer tremendous financial loss because they had discovered something of infinitely greater value. Like the merchant that found the pearl of good price, they had found Jesus Christ, and to them he was greater than all of the things that they threw into that fire. Now, the Greek term that I am told most translations render into pieces of silver is understood to refer to drachmas. A drachma was roughly equivalent to a day's wages for an ordinary laborer. A day's wages for an ordinary laborer. So what does that mean for today? Rather than trying to convert ancient silver into today's silver prices, that could very well be misleading to us, perhaps a better comparison of 50,000 pieces of silver would be that a piece of silver was a day's wage of an ordinary laborer, talking about purchasing power that was measured in wages. Purchasing power, 50,000 drachmas, approximately 50,000 days of wages. If you have 100 or 260 work days in 1 year, if my math is correct, that would take you 192 years to find the value of 50,000 drachmas. How many of you are going to live long enough to do that? It's incredible, isn't it? If you use a modern example of a worker that's potentially earning $100 in one day, the equivalent would be what? 50,000 times 100. Anybody have a quick math mind and come up with that? $5 million. $5 million. If a person earns $150 a day, that's $7.5 million. I'm emphasizing this just simply because I want us to have it set in our mind when we get to the reading of the passage that these people were not playing around. They were burning things of the past life. I want to talk about the bonfire at Ephesus. Would you bow your head with me and we'll pray and then read the passage of Scripture that I'm looking at. Father, I pray for your divine help this morning. I pray for your divine touch. I pray for your strength in my weakness. Give me that help that is needed, I pray. Anoint my mind, anoint my lips. And then, Father, ultimately, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Help us in Jesus' name as we look at your word today. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse number 20 is significant in this context as well. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, the bonfire at Ephesus gives us an importance of destroying the things that belong to the former life. When a person has an encounter with God, a genuine divine encounter with God Himself, with Christ the Son, it produces, even in 2026, a separation from the old life. It's not just simply an acceptance of Christ as Savior and then there's no change that takes place. There is a drastic change that takes place, and this particular story reveals how drastic that change can be. Verse number 18 gives us a three-point outline. Many that believed came, they believed and they confessed. And they separated themselves. They separated themselves. They showed their deeds. They separated themselves from their former practices. You see, Christianity is not simply adding Jesus to the life that we already have, but it's an acceptance of a change. It's a fundamental change that takes place. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Maybe you can hear in the back of your mind here a little bit, the Ephesians, you might say, or somebody might say that the Ephesians were saying that, well, we have Jesus now, but we'd like to keep a few of the things from the former life. And that's not what they were saying. We have Jesus now, and we're willing to give up the things of the former life, is their emphatic statement with this bonfire. Another thing that we notice about the bonfire is that some things have to be destroyed and not just simply resisted. Acts 19, in this particular section, these verses here kind of are uncomfortable in our culture of Christianity today. It's uncomfortable because there's something that is taking place here that is costly, that cost the individual that is now deciding to follow Jesus. They didn't put their books in storage. They didn't hang them up as some kind of a relic of the good old days. They didn't put them back so that they could get them out to look at from time to time or to talk about them from time to time, but they destroyed those things of the former life. They burned them. We don't even find within the confines of this story that they were saying, well, we'll keep them, and we promise that we won't use them. They burned them. Why did they burn them? It was because they understood something about temptation. They understood something about temptation. The thing that they understood was that what you deliberately keep close today can become what controls you tomorrow. Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. Sometimes repetition is good and necessary. What you deliberately keep close today can become what controls you for tomorrow. Now, unless somebody goes off the deep end saying that this is some rare occurrence, this is some strange happening that is taking place within the early parts of Christendom, let me warn you or remind you of what Jesus had to say, as Matthew records it in the 5th chapter of Matthew's gospel, if your right eye offends you. How many of you ever had eye trouble? You've gone to the eye doctor and the doctor says your vision is getting worse and worse and you're changing your prescription every time you go, and bifocals is in the future, and then trifocals is in the future, and then you try to use contacts and bifocals to counteract the decline as well. We don't really realize how valuable our eyes are until we begin to lose the potentials that have been there or the clarity that has been there in the past. And so Jesus is telling us of something that is very, very important to every single one of us in our lives. The eyeball, we have to have sight. It's something that we all want to have and maintain. Jesus said, if it offends you. There's no difference here of what Jesus is saying in Matthew's record is what the record has given us in the church of Ephesus in the book of Acts. The language that Jesus was using in that passage, speaking about the right eye offending, plucking it out, if your limb, your arm, or your leg offends you, then cut it off. It was to teach a serious principle that dealing radically with whatever is leading a person away from God is necessary to have a life clear following Jesus. There are some things in your former life that you don't need to manage. They need to be removed. There are relationships that continually pull you back. There are habits that continually weaken your spiritual life. I hope you're thinking, I'd love to go down through a list, but I'm afraid I've missed what you need to be spoken to about. There are entertainment choices that feed things that God is trying to kill in us. Entertainment is quite a touchy subject in our Christian culture today. We have a hard time grasping that entertainment choices could very well be something that is being fed within us that God is trying to kill out of us or to take out of us. Of course, it goes for everything that I've already said in the way of habits and relationships, whatever it might be. It could be possessions or practices, environments, associations. Continually, they reopen the doors that God has been trying to get closed in our lives. And then we wonder why we have these problems that come around, because we're not closing the door to that something, or we're not burning that something that is holding us back or drawing us back into the area in the lives of sin. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that a person can say is, this has to go. Oh, I've loved it in the past when I've seen bonfires. I remember probably the first bonfire, at least the one that I remember the most, was in the 70s out at Coopersburg, Pennsylvania. There was people that were getting rid of things. I thought it was pretty cool when my dad brought the .22 out and shot somebody's television. We didn't have a television growing up. My kids didn't have a television growing up. It was just something that we didn't do. It wasn't a matter of arguing about it. We just didn't do it. And so when somebody got saved and they wanted to get rid of their television, Dad was more than happy to pull out he was more than happy to pull out that .22 and shoot it. Well, that destroyed it. Nobody could even sell it then. The cabinet's not worth too much even. Back in the day of cabinets, some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Bonfires, getting rid of things. And there was all kinds of stuff that was thrown away because of the connection that it had or the associations that it had, the leading or the feeding of something that was in them that God was saying, I want this to be dead in your life, and here you've got to get rid of this so that you're not feeding that in your life. See, the reality of it is that you and I cannot walk deeply with Christ while continually feeding the old nature. We cannot walk deeply with Christ if we are continually feeding the old nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The crucifixion is ugly. The crucifixion is gory. The crucifixion is heart-rending. There's something about a crucifixion. It's not something that you put up in the corner and decorate the old man. We're talking about something here. Paul's talking about something here of being crucified and removed out of a person's life, not decorated within, talking about or using it as a relic of the past. Galatians 5:24, Paul records for us, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. There is a conflict between the life of Christ calling us into and for the life or out of the life of the past, calling us into the life of Christ and out of the life of the past, calling us out. There's a conflict that goes on in that struggle. But we need to be honest about it and admit that we cannot continually feed what we're asking God to kill. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, let me take a stab at it here, and I hope that I'm not, in my efforts of stabbing at it here, that I'm not losing your attention on something that God is speaking to you about. But if I spend my time feeding anger, I shouldn't be surprised when anger controls me. If I continually feed my heart in lust, and if I continually feed lust in my mind, I shouldn't be surprised when lust becomes powerful and controls me. If I feed bitterness, then I shouldn't be surprised when forgiveness becomes difficult for me. If I continually surround myself with influences that pull me away from God, then I shouldn't be surprised when my hunger for God begins to dissipate. What you feed grows. What you starve weakens. Crucify the old man with its lusts and affections. Burn the things of the old life. The Ephesian people were willing to pay a price that was significant in their day to be free. 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a tremendous amount. They burned a lot, didn't they? Valuable stuff. Why were they so willing to do it? Because they had discovered something of greater value. That's the heart of Christian surrender. That is the heart of Christian surrender. We don't simply give things up because Christianity is about deprivation, but we give things up because Christ is worth more. Matthew again records the words of Jesus in chapter 6, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think that first song that we sang this morning in this service spoke a little bit about that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The question isn't simply, what am I willing to give up for Jesus? But the deeper question is, what is Jesus worth to me? When Christ becomes precious enough, some things that we once loved become things that we are willing to leave behind. Some things must be destroyed because they have a spiritual history that's attached to them. A spiritual history that is attached to them. You see, these books, it's probably not something that you have, but maybe it is. These books represented the Ephesians' former involvement within the occultic practices. These books weren't natural to them. They represented their old world. And there's a principle in that. Some things carry associations and influence that make them dangerous to keep. Some things carry associations and influences that make them dangerous to keep. That's why my grandparents were so opposed to pool tables, playing cards, dice, skating rinks, and bowling alleys. I have come to understand that there's nothing wrong with a bowling ball and bowling pins or a skating rink or even dice or pool tables. I still have a little, for whatever reason, I still have a problem with a pack of cards. I don't know why that is, but I know that my grandparents were not trying to be radical and painful to people, but it was the associations of their generation. We have to understand that as well. We have to keep it in mind as well. Now, I know that skating rinks aren't what they used to be, and we don't have what they used to have in the way of pool halls and all of that stuff that they were associating. And so because of the associations, they said, we're staying away from it. Well, there's some things in our lives that probably differ from those issues that we need to take just as strong of a stand against. Because of the association, they're not in and of themselves evil, but because of the associations and the connections that are there. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul said in Ephesians 5, but rather reprove them. You see, there are times in our Christian walk, in our lives with Christ, that we have to draw a line. Not because the object itself possesses some magical power or is in some way intrinsically evil, but because of what it represents, what it feeds, what it awakens, where it takes our heart. We need to learn to ask, does this help me become more like Jesus? Not simply, is this technically sinful? Does the Bible say I can't do it? Well, let me reverse that a little bit and say, does the Bible say you can? Ask both of those questions if you're going to ask one. Does it help me become more like Jesus? Is there some kind of an association that is necessary for me to cut things off and to change my life and to burn and remove from within? The challenge. If you don't get anything else, hear the challenge. Don't keep what Christ is calling you to leave. Can I be so bold to say that there's some people that I believe that are hearing me this morning that have gone around the roundabout? Don't you hate it when you miss your turn? You have to go all the way around again on a roundabout. People do that spiritually. God speaks to them about something, and instead of getting off, they just keep going around the roundabout, and they wonder why they're going in circles, why they're going in circles, why they're getting dizzy from this thing of going around and around and around when it's just so difficult to get rid of what he's trying to say to get rid of. I believe that don't keep what Christ has called you to leave. Don't build an altar to your past when God is asking that we should ask God to lead us into our future. Don't build an altar to our past. But ask God to build or to lead us into our future. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, okay, here it is. Here's the challenge. I know I said that 5 minutes ago. Burn the books, close the door, break the connection, put off the old man, put on the new man, and give Jesus everything. That's the bottom line. Because what you are unwilling to destroy may eventually become what destroys your spiritual effectiveness. What you surrender to Christ today may become the very thing God uses to make you spiritually free tomorrow. How important is this? Well, let me refer back again to verse number 20. I still have more points, but I'm going to stop right here. Verse number 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I don't believe that verse would have been there had there not been a burning of the books. Is your spiritual life gaining ground? Is God's word mighty in your life? If it's not, burn the books. If it's not, break the association. If it's not, make the change that is necessary so that God's word prevails, grows mightily, and prevails in your life. Would you stand with me this morning? Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence this morning. I pray that you would go with us. I pray that you would speak to us. Even so much as re-preach it effectively to each of our hearts today, the days ahead. Keep your hand upon us. Those that will be traveling today, protect and shield for Jesus' sake. All that you do for us, we give you praise and glory. We love you and thank you for the presence of the divine that we've felt and enjoyed this morning. All of this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.